It's a blessing. We've had happy meetings and Bible study meetings and street preaching meetings. This one's been really intense. I understand that, but I trust we've done what God wanted, and I trust it's been a help to our hearts, and if not in the short term, in the long term. I appreciate a church. Ours is this way, and I thank God for our church. It's so odd to not be there on Sunday. But this church, same way. Thank God for a church where you can preach the Bible and people are happy about it. You know, the Bible says we're peculiar people. I don't know if we're that. We're strange people. I know that. Oh, man. Oh, that sermon, all you did preach about my sin. It was great. It was a blessing. I feel like a dog. It was wonderful. We're weird, man. We're strange people. But we're looking at the aftermath now and the results of this great revival that took place when the people sought God with all their heart and heard His word as they ought to hear it, as we ought to hear it. And we come to chapter 10. We could read these 27 verses full of names had we not just eaten all of that pizza. That could get dangerous. These names used to seem really strange when you read through the Bible. Now it sounds like the starting lineup of a college football team. It's something, man. We got kids come to our Sunday school, and once you remember their names, then you'd write them down. And no, that's not how you spell it. It's an I instead of a Y and a K instead of a C. It's just really something. So that's all right. I don't have a problem with it. But anyway, there's a lot of names here in the Bible. But here's what these men did. Let's look at this. So we got all these names, 27. Verse 28 says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. Okay, so these are the people that responded. We've read about the response. These are people taking the Word of God to heart. We've read about how they took the Word of God to heart. We saw in the morning session how they determined, they decided they would go farther than they had to. Now look at this, 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His statutes and His judgments. I'm sorry, His judgments and His statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the wine, of the oil, the new wine, of the oil, unto the chambers where all the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Father, help us one more time. You've done so much for my heart this week. I trust for others. Please help us, God. We've eaten now, and we're sluggish, and help us, God, just be attentive to your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That meal was a great follow-up to a message on fasting. It's a real blessing. Now, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, you ought not to be rash with your mouth. You shouldn't vow a vow to God. It's just take it under advisement. Don't promise God something, because chances are pretty good you won't come through on it. My wife and I, we just made agreement. We don't have a lot of them, but we made an agreement with each other and with our children. We never say, I promise, because God can keep his promises. Too many things happen in my life. There's too many things going to get between here and the fulfillment of that thing that I don't want to make myself a liar, get myself in a bad way. But these people, they are so on fire for God. They are so excited about what God's done in their lives that they are, well, look at verse number 32. Also, we made ordinances for us. For 8 days, they've been listening for hours to God's seemingly endless commandments. And when they got all done, they said, let's make some more. Let's put some things on us that God didn't put on us. Let's obligate ourselves to do some things that we didn't even hear read about in the book. That's pretty amazing. You've been in church a long time. I've been in church a long time. That's pretty amazing. First of all, you probably don't need any preaching on this. You probably have heard plenty of this, but maybe if you hear it from somebody else, it might carry a little bit of weight. They took an oath. They bound themselves, said, if we violate God's word, let the curse of that word be upon us. If we keep God's word, let the blessing of that word be upon us. We are going to agree together, the husband and the wife and the children. We are not going to marry them. That's what he said. Now, I hear more of it in the North than I do in the South. So let's clear something up. God gave that command to Jews because short term, he's going to bring the Messiah out of David's line. Long term, he's going to do some things in the tribulation time with 12,000 male virgin Jews from each tribe. So it's important that he has Jews of each tribe. You're Gentiles. Bible calls us heathen. Bible calls us dogs. Bible calls us lands. God never told you not to marry a Filipino or a Norwegian or a Peruvian. That's people with some hang-ups about their first birth that are trying to take something from the Jews and apply it to the Gentiles. But I'll tell you what he did tell you. You've had a new birth. And your new birth makes you not Jew or Gentile, but Christian. And as a Christian, you are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You want to be a missionary? Do it the old-fashioned way. Preach the gospel to lost people. Don't marry them. So I knew somebody once, they married an unsaved person and she won him to the Lord. That's great. Let me tell you about the other 900 where it didn't work out. You know, my wife loves Jesus, loves the Bible, and I love Jesus and love the Bible, and we both love Jesus and love the Bible from the start, and we've had some rough patches. I cannot imagine trying to read my Bible in a home where my spouse hated that book. I cannot imagine trying to pray before a meal while my wife is chewing on a pork chop. I cannot imagine trying to tell my children Bible stories when they're 4 and 5 years old and having my spouse come along behind me and make fun of it. You know what they did? They got right with God, and when they got right with God, they said, we are going to safeguard, if at all possible, our children from making the mess that we have made down through these centuries. And if we have not been true to our God, and they hadn't, and if we've not honored the Lord, and they hadn't, they realized maybe if we hadn't been meddling with the gods of the heathen round about us, we wouldn't have had so much trouble living for our God. And let's not join our sons and our daughters to those religions. Now, young fellows, I want to challenge you with something. I want you to study your Bible, and you just do yourself a Bible study, and you look at the lives of men who married women who worshiped a different God. Every single time that woman converted that man. Every time. That man gave. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and the Bible said even him did outlandish women cause to sin. You said, well, I'm a better Christian than that. If you were a better Christian than that, you wouldn't be dating a lost girl or courting a lost girl or secret rendezvousing a lost girl. I don't know what the acceptable term is. I'm telling you, you're going to have enough challenges in this life living for Jesus Christ without becoming one flesh with someone who doesn't want you to live for Jesus Christ. And they just made an oath. They bound themselves. And they said, you know what? If my daughter runs away, she runs away. If my son runs away, he runs away. But we are not giving our children to people that worship other gods. We're not going to do it. Well, that's mark a revival. Look, if you're not going to live for God, who cares if you marry somebody that doesn't live for their God? But what happens if 5 years after you're married, you repent and you get right with God? I hope none of you backslide, but some people have from this church, some people have from our church. I hope none of you leave when you're 18, 19, 20 and go out in the world. I hope you don't, but if you do, while you're out there in the world, don't get married until you come back to God. Because it's going to be hard to come back to God and bring a Canaanite wife and two Moabitish children with you. Because they're not going to want to come. They got their own temple, their own altar, their own God, their own worship. Is that okay after lunch? We can say that? All right. Verse 31. And if First Corinthians 7 says, I know you're going to come argue with me about this. First Corinthians 7 says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Right? Unbeliever, you know, unbelieving wife, an unbelieving husband, all that. You know what that is? That's people who lived in Corinth. And the apostle came and brought the gospel where it had never been preached before. And they got saved. And one of them got saved and the other one didn't. And the one that got saved wants to live for Jesus Christ. And the one that wants to continue worshiping Corinthian gods took off and left. And the Holy Spirit said, you can't stop that from happening. But young man, young lady, why would you sign up for that? If you're 40 and you get saved and you're married and your spouse says, you're crazy, I'm out of here, that's tough. But for you to be 21 and sign up for that, don't do it. And so one day, you know, we'll get right with God and I'll lead her to the Lord. Not likely. I know cases, so do you. The husband got saved, the wife got saved. Wife got saved, husband got saved. That is not the majority result. That is not the norm. I'm a visitor. I'm a visiting preacher. I wouldn't even exchange flirtation was somebody who wasn't fit to be my husband or my wife. I wouldn't give that much of my heart to somebody that didn't fit to be my husband or my wife. If he can't support you right now, he's got no business buying you a milkshake right now. Because the part of your heart you give to him is going to stay with him when you meet the guy you finally marry. It's gone. You never get it back. You all right? Well, I just got to get my friend. If I don't marry him, nobody's ever going to ask me again. Maybe, maybe not. But it ain't worth it. It's not worth it. Some of these girls, men are 22, and they're like, oh, I gotta get married, I'll get married, I'm gonna be an old maid. You better be an old maid than praying God every day after he goes off to work for God to save him. You know how many women I deal with as a pastor, my wife deals with as a pastor's wife, whose husbands are drunks and drug addicts and bums and reprobates and slap them around and punch them around and give booze to their kids. This world's full of that. Why would you marry one of those hoping you can fix him when God hadn't been able to fix him? Well, we better move on. I got a plane to catch. A car to catch. Now, look at this, 31. The people of the land, if the people bring ware or any victuals, that's how Granny said it, on a Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Now, again, I'm not a Jew. You're not a Jew. If you were a Jew, you're saved now, so it doesn't matter. We're not under the law. So we don't keep the Sabbath day. This isn't the Sabbath. We're not commanded to keep the Sabbath. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Keep the Sabbath is not one of them. But it was a law that you couldn't buy or sell on the Sabbath day, but the Jews hadn't kept that law in so long nobody could remember it ever being kept. Here's what these people said. We're not in a position to close all the stores, but we are in a position not to do business with them. We're not in a position to shut down the world, but we are in a position to not give them our money. You know, down south when I was a boy, did you know that not only was everything but the golf course closed on Sunday? Anybody remember those days? But the businesses in our town closed at noon on Wednesday because it was prayer meeting night. That's how it was in the South. Now the last holdout is Chick-fil-A, I guess. They're about the only ones that aren't open. You know what? I'm not going to preach to you about what you ought to do on Sunday and not do on Sunday, but I know this. If Disney's going to promote homosexuality, they're not going to do it with my money. And if Hollywood's going to pump pornography into living rooms all over America, they're not going to do it with my money. I don't have to do business with people that openly defy God and the Word of God. Now, it's pretty tough to buy and sell and trade. We used to, these preachers used to say, these can't, bless God, I don't buy food from no store that sells alcohol. Well, you're going to starve. Because there's none of them left. I'm just telling you, what these people said is, we cannot control the world, but to the best of our ability, we are not going to facilitate their disobedience. Now, I can give you some modern day examples. I got kinfolk that aren't saved. Maybe you do too. I got friends and relatives come to town. They don't love the Lord. Maybe you do too. Guess where I'm going on Sunday when my family's in town? Church. Guess where I'm going when we're having special meetings when the cousins are around? Church. Church. I can't make everybody go to church, but when it's church time, I'm going. And that's what they said. They said the Sabbath day, that's the day we worship the Lord. We ain't shopping that day. Sabbath day, that's the day we worship the Lord. We're not going to the market that day. What we're going to do. Amen. I blow this thing, and there we go. Back. All right. Verse number 32. Here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. And we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Now, I have no idea how much that is, and maybe you have it in the margin of your Bible, but it doesn't matter because the exchange rate fluctuates daily. Here's all I know. They had heard the law, and the law said, you will bring a tithe. Now, I don't preach tithing because our church would go under if people tithed. It's not a New Testament doctrine. It's a Jewish law thing. Did you know in the law? did you know in the law that if you brought money instead of produce, you had to bring 20%, not 10%? That's tithing. Did you know the law said you brought the tithe once every 3 years? Some of my preacher friends, oh, stay away from Knox. You don't believe in tithing. Neither do they. They don't say, all right, it's been 3 years, time for an offering. But here's what happened. They heard the law read. You tithe this, you tithe this, you tithe this, you tithe this, you bring this into the storehouse, and that goes to the priest, and it goes over there. And they heard all that, and they said to each other, while they're sitting in those booths during that week, they said, that's not enough. Man, as good as God's been to us, as great as God has blessed our lives, look, we're in this booth, we're doing okay. Our forefathers lived in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't have a house. Look, we got a booth and we got a house and we got a trailer behind the house and we got a car. God's been so good to us. Let's make a rule. Anybody get on this? We're going to make an ordinance. And we're going to give more every year, every year. How about you? Oh, yeah, I'm in. How about you? I'm in. They made a new rule. It's not in the Bible. They made a new commandment. It's not in the Word of God. And they pledged, they put their names to it and signed it. Every single year, we're going to give God way more than He said we had to give. Because we love Him. Because He's good. Is that going to kill the meeting, talk about money? You know what the price of gas goes up? You know what people do? Pay it. Cost of pizza goes up, you know what people do? Pay it. Cost of cell phone service goes up, you know what people do? Pay it. Cost of getting the gospel out around the world, you know what people do? Well, I'm giving my tithe. See why they want more? They always want more. How come they always want more? Everybody always wants more. The only person we say no to when they want more is our wife and our church. Okay. Kids don't count. they want it all. You know what happens? You get real revival in your heart. You won't be saying, well, do we round it off to the higher dollar or the lowest dollar? I hadn't been saved but a year, and I was in this meeting, this Wednesday night Bible study, and it turned into a big debate about whether or not we're supposed to tithe our net or our gross. You know who never has an argument like that? People that had revival. Then I had a question one time. This guy said, well, do I have to pay a tithe on my income tax return since I already paid a tithe on that paycheck? Some of y'all looking at me, well, what's the answer? The answer is if you're asking those questions, you need to have revival in your heart. These people weren't finding out what the bare minimum was. They were looking at their family situation and finding out what the possible maximum was. I know a church, I won't tell you where it is, and all of them don't do it because I don't know that they could, but I know a church, a small church with a huge mission program, and many of the families in that church made a covenant with God. They would give their mortgage to God every month. Whatever they paid in mortgage on their house, that's what they'd give to missions. That's pretty good. People say, well, I got to have a house. And they'd say, people got to hear about Jesus. Amen. So just a little money thing in there. You don't have to do it. But they made themselves an ordinance that they were going to give more than the law required. Pretty good. Pretty good. All right. Those of you that didn't have one extra piece of pizza, let's read on. Those who did, good night. Look at verse 34. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, after the house of our fathers, at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Now here's what's written in the law. We're going to have an altar, and we're going to burn sacrifices on that altar. And the priests, I think we talked about this a year or two, and the priests would cut up those animals and those bullocks, and they'd burn them on the altar, and the people were required by law to bring animals and grain and vegetable and burn that stuff on that altar. You know what the law, I don't remember the law saying anything about, and you go out and get the wood. But here's what they did. They're sitting in that booth, and one family had another family over, and they're talking through the week, said, isn't it a blessing? Those priests go, and they walk up to that altar, and they offer those sacrifices and burn them up. And another one said, yeah, that's hot work. That's hard work. And said, yeah, and building those fires. What a big job that must be. And somebody else said, yeah, and going out there and getting that wood. And one of the men just sprang up in his heart. He said, why should they have to go out there and get that wood? They've got enough to do without going out there and getting that wood. We could do that. Another man said, yeah, you know what? I'm not a priest. I'll never get to offer at that altar, but I could go chop some wood once in a while. And they got enough people together. They had so many people bought into the idea of let's go get the wood so the priests have wood to burn the sacrifices with and they don't have to go cut down the wood, that they had to cast lots. They had to throw dice and take turns going bringing the wood. They had that many people. Now, we've made mention this week of missionaries and pastors and bishops and street preachers and jail ministries. You know what? A lot of you will never stand in that pulpit and preach. And you don't have to. You're not supposed to. A lot of you will never be a pillar, a bishop, a deacon in the church. That's okay. You don't have to be. But you know what? For every hour that pastor, yours, me, churches all over this country, for every hour that pastor spends running to the hardware store and running to get a light switch and running to get a fuse to put in a bus that's sitting in the parking lot, that's an hour that he's not doing what Acts said he should be doing, giving himself to prayer and the ministry of the word. I preach in a lot of small churches, little tiny small churches. And invariably through the week, somebody will come up and they'll say something like this. It sure is a blessing when you come. I tell you, you get so deep into that Bible. Our pastor, he's a good guy and all, but we never really get fed from the Bible. And I say, you know why? Because that man cuts the grass around here, and he mops the floors around here, and he fixes the broken sink around here. And if there's a light bulb out, he changes it. He can't study the Bible because you won't give him the time to do it. Preachers get criticized for not spending enough time in the Word of God. If they spent the time in the Word of God they need to spend in the Word of God, the church building would fall down around them. The bathrooms would be filthy. The grass would be this high. You know what those people said? We're not priests, but we can make their job easier. We are not ordained of God to minister at the altar, but we can keep that fire burning. And you know what goes into making a great church a great church? Grass cutters, garbage taker outers, floor moppers, vacuum cleaner pushers, van maintenance people, nursery workers. Because if those things aren't done, the pastor will do it because his heart is in that work. But a lot of those things, It's not, well, what's he think he's too good to? He doesn't think he's too good to do it. He would gladly do it. But every hour he spends doing that, he's not doing what you need him to do. And that's praying for you and feeding on that word of God. You know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. We got people drive in from everywhere. I guess you do too. Hour and a half this way, 45 minutes that way, 30 minutes that way. We sat down and counted one. I think last count we have people come to our church from like 27 different towns, something like that. They come from everywhere. Nobody from our town. They're scared to death of us, but everywhere else. Now we got a few. And that's good until we get one of these flu things comes through. And when you get up on Monday morning, you got four people in the hospital, and one hospital's an hour and a half that way, and one hospital's an hour that way, and one's an hour and 15 minutes back that way, and then one's 45 minutes up the road, and they send them to the specialist that's 2 miles up the road. You know what? I'm not cutting the yard this week. Somebody needs to do that. And I'm not cleaning all the junk that people stuck in the pews this week. Somebody needs to do that. And I'm telling you right now, when you walk in a restaurant and the floor's dirty and the counter's dirty and there's weeds up around the building and you go in the restroom and there's no towels in the restroom, you're already got some big doubts about that restaurant. And you walk into a church, if that church is dirty and it's unkempt and it's evident people don't care about it, long before that preacher opens the Bible and starts to preach, the visitor's got a lot of questions about that church. That's right. We had a fellow, he came to Bible school, and he made good grades first semester, made good grades the second semester. I sit down with all of them at the end of the year, and we talk about things, and I said, what do you want to do? And he said, I'd like to be a missionary. I said, well, you can't be a missionary. What would you like to do? He said, I'd like to work at a summer camp. And he said, what do you think I should do? I said, I think you should clean your car. He said, no, I mean for the Lord. I said, yeah, for the Lord. I said, I will never write a letter of recommendation for you when your car looks like a rolling garbage dump. So what's that got to do with anything? Because if all you got's a car and it looks like a pig pen, if all you got is a little church, it's going to look like a pig pen. And some of you guys are in Bible Institute. That's great. Learn to push a mop. Some of you guys making straight A's. Man, I got an A in Old Testament survey, I got an A in New Testament survey. Is there any spots on the windows? Why don't you get an A in that? If that's beneath you now, then you go to the mission field or you go to the pastorate, it's going to be beneath everybody in that church because that's you. You're the leader. That's your lead. Good lunch, wasn't it? It was a blessing. Enjoy that. Couch just a little bit off. You'll be there. You know what they said? They said, let's set up a cleaning schedule. Let's set up a labor schedule. Let's set up a work schedule. Let's lighten the burden and the load of those priests. You know what that is? That's revival. We have work days at our church 2 or 3 times a year. Same people come all the time. Glad they do. It's a blessing. Man, we clean the inside, clean the outside, make lists, fix everything that's broken. What a fun day we have. It's a wonderful day. Every now and then we'll have a day, the men that know what they're doing, when you lift a car hood, that's when I pray. I lift the hood, I look in there. Oh, God. Oh, God. Please don't let whoever shows up rip me off. Because you say, yeah, your third whizzer is wow, I was afraid of that. Afraid that's what it was. I don't know the first thing about it. But we have men that do, and we'll have a Saturday, and all the widow ladies in the church, they'll bring their cars, and these men will change their oil, change their wiper blades, fix up their car. That's not commanded in the Bible, but it's a good thing to do. You want to be in the ministry? It's a good thing to do. You ought to minister. We had some guys, our church got growing, and we were going to put somebody else on staff, and had a couple of guys that wanted it and a couple of guys that I wanted. And I'd get church on Sunday morning, and I'd bring a couple empty soda cans, and I'd crumple them up, and I'd throw them in the parking lot. And the guys I wanted always went and picked them up. And the guys that wanted the job looked at them and walked right by. You want to be in the ministry? When I see you get out of the car and walk into church while your wife figures out how to carry 5 diaper bags and 3 kids and you're yelling at her to hurry up, you ain't preaching 5 minutes on New Year's Eve. I'm leaving a few minutes. I can say all these things. You wouldn't talk that way at home. I would. I would. That's why I get to go away so much. You are not supposed to be a preacher. You are supposed to be a minister who preaches. And if you can't minister to your wife and minister to your children and minister to your friends and minister to the people you go to church with, you got no business in the pulpit. They had revival. And when they had a revival, it didn't just affect their prayer closet, it affected their tool shed. They went out and got some machetes and some axes and cut down some wood and lightened the load of the priests. And we got maybe one more thing here. Or two, if I can find my glasses. Where did I leave my glasses? I laid them. Oh, here they are. Where did I leave my mind? Verse number, you ready for this? Verse number 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi did bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. Here's how they signed the covenant. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Now, I'm going to quote you a verse, and you know the verse. But I hope you will never quote this verse again without considering the revival of Nehemiah. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I will quote it as we quote it and as we preach it. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Come on, we can make it. We can make it. A few more minutes, we can do it. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know who we apply that to? People who don't come to church like they used to. That's not how it's used in Nehemiah, and that's not how it's used in Hebrews. Let's read the passage. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That passage has nothing to do with sitting in the building. That passage had to do with me loving you and you loving me, and me serving you and you serving me, and me encouraging you and you encouraging me. And there are plenty of people who sat in pews this morning and they have forsaken the assembly while they're sitting in the building. Our treasurer tells me, somebody, a family finally packs up and moves and leaves our church, and they tell all kinds of stuff, but, well, he did this and he did that and he did the thing. Our treasurer says they hadn't been given for a year and a half.
That's it. That's
the pattern. They forsook the assembly before they left the premises, long before. Now, you know what these people said? These people who had grown up in and around the temple, they said, we're going to give money to keep that thing going. And we're going to give labor to keep that thing going. That is, we will not forsake the house of the Lord. You know what it is to forsake the assembling of yourselves together? It's to withdraw your money and withdraw your service from the place where you're receiving benefit. Bible, that's what it means. And people do that long before they stop coming. When they had a revival, here's what they said. We're going to start giving what we're supposed to and more of our money, of our labor, and of our heart. Because up until now, we have been living in a state of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let me explain and I'll be through. Somewhere last night, man, I hate to even say this. Somewhere last night, a man finally went over the cliff and committed adultery against his wife. 2 years ago, he stopped giving her his heart. 2 years ago, he stopped spending every dollar he could on her like he did when they were in love. 2 years ago, he stopped giving her his compassion and his patience and his understanding and an open ear and a helping hand. He didn't forsake her last night. He has been forsaking her. The Bible didn't say don't forsake. It said don't be forsaking. See, that's the process of moving away. We need a revival. Old Paths, Bible Baptist, we need a revival. Because as we've considered these last four times together, what happened when people really paid attention to God's Word and acted upon it? Is it not fair to say, I've not gone over the cliff, but from where I was, I'm moving. God has a little less of my heart, a little less of my affection, a little less of my time, a little less of my money, a little less of my enthusiasm. You know what they said? We've been forsaking the house of the Lord. We didn't forsake it, but we've been forsaking it. Not going to do it anymore. So with your time and your strength, and your effort, and your enthusiasm, your hands, your money, whatever it might be, I'd encourage you to get so happy in Jesus that you're not just doing what he said you had to, but that you're making ordinances for yourself. I'm going to get up an hour early so I can read my Bible. Well, God didn't say you had to get up an hour early and read your Bible, but that's okay. You'll make an ordinance, make an ordinance. A bunch of you young guys got together and said, you know what? There'll never be another handprint seen on one of these windows. That's not in the Bible, but it'd be pretty cool. All kinds of things we could do for God. Just wanted to. Amen. Well, I've enjoyed the week. I hope you have. It's been heavy. But they had a heavy time, but it ended up with great joy, very great joy. Let's go farther than we have to. Let's do more than we have to. Amen. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord. See the little jobs as jobs done for you. See the hands-on things as important as the on-our-knees things. See helping the preacher to be as big a deal as being the preacher. Lord, help us. We don't think anything of supersizing our food and supersizing our drink. Help us to supersize our offerings. Lord, just let us consider whether or not we're forsaking your house and get that thing right. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.